TV.
Let's delve into Romans chapter 8, shall we? We've been delving into some depressing things here in the last couple days, so I kind of want to break the habit, at least for one day, possibly for two, if I can get away with it. And we're going to look at some remarkable passages in Romans chapter 8. You can't make this up. Neither did the writer of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I feel inspired by the Holy Spirit today to go over this with you. First of all, anybody who wants to fly down here and give me a haircut, that would be great. I welcome you. It could be a man or a woman. I prefer a woman, but I haven't had a man mess with my hair for some time now. I'm used to women hairdressers, but if you feel so inclined, come on down for a visit. Bring your scissors. Bring your razor thing. And maybe some hair product. I don't know. I'll take a neck massage. My neck is kind of stiff. Right back here. See that? Right back here, I got an issue. So if anybody wants to fly down, I'm not kidding either. Come on down. I'll buy you a hamburger. And I'll pay you for the job. And I'll buy you a hamburger. And you'll get to enjoy the sunshine here in Florida. Of course, you won't be able to go to the beach yet. You won't be able to go to any of the fine restaurants down here. But they haven't been able to regulate the sun yet or stop it. They haven't been able to close the sun. They would if they could. They haven't been able to put a mask on the sun. They would if they could. But let's not get depressing again. Let's go into Romans chapter 8. I'd like to start here with verse 24 because this really makes a lot of sense to me. And it's one of the hardest things to put up with in this life. For to expectation were we saved. I don't like that right off the bat. To expectation were we saved. And let me explain to you what expectation is, and then you'll understand why I'm not happy about this. Now, expectation being observed is not expectation. For what anyone is observing, why is he expecting it also? Well, I hate it when Paul makes this much sense. Expectation being observed is not expectation. So, Paul says, for expectation were we saved. So, you might as well say that we're being saved for things that aren't being observed today. Our salvation today, the salvation we experience, that we enjoy, is not being observed. So, the only way we can enjoy it is in contemplation of it, in thought of it, in a realization that it's true. A recognition that it's going to happen, but we can't now see it. And this goes on day after day after day after day. No day goes by when I see my expectation. I used to listen to a guy named Ray Prinzing. I told you about him before. He was one of those kingdom guys. And he used to say, he used to have a funny way of talking. He would have said that previous sentence. On no day do I see my expectation. Yeah, he probably would have continued there. Now, if we are expecting what we are not observing, we are observing it with endurance. Are we now? Are we now? We are we are expecting it, awaiting it with endurance. Well, you know what? I'm going to give myself some credit for that, and I want to give you some credit too, because endurance is a very interesting Greek word. I know what the English elements are, but I'm going to look it up here live on the show, as I sometimes do. Sometimes this doesn't work out. Most of the time it does. Endurance seems like a great thing. When you look at people climbing Mount Everest or running a marathon or doing the Pikes Peak Marathon, where they go up 13 miles, down 13 miles, we speak of endurance and we think of great feats. But endurance doesn't need to be anything more than remaining under a trial. And that's what we see here with the word endurance. Hupomone. Hupomone. Yes, that's the Greek word for endurance. The English elements are under remaining. That is, endurance is not something that must be pretty. It's not something that must be so sensational that it makes Wide World of Sports. Sorry, that's aging me there. That show is long defunct. It's only remaining under something. That in endurance is not pretty. People who see me running, they say, you don't look very happy. Your face is rather morbid. Well, I don't know how anybody could have a happy face while running. You see these stupid advertisements of people exercising. They're advertising exercise equipment. And you see them smiling. They're doing barbell curls or dumbbell presses, and they're smiling because they're doing an ad for a fitness program or a nutritional supplement. And the women have white teeth and the men have perfectly short hair, which I will soon have when one of you comes down here to cut it and to massage my neck. I just wanted to bring that up again, but it's ridiculous. Nobody looks good when they're enduring something, and yet it produces great things because you're waiting for something spectacular. But it doesn't need to be anything fancier or anything more admirable than under remaining, to remain under it. You're just remaining under it. You're not doing pirouettes. You're not doing somersaults. You're not hip hip hooraying. You're just not going anywhere. You're staying under the weight, and your face may not look very happy. But that's what endurance is. So when I say we're awaiting this, when Paul says we're awaiting this, or when Ray Prinzing says we're awaiting this with endurance, it just means we're remaining under it. The key word being remaining, and I guess under, yeah. Endurance, that just shows you right there that the whole idea is that we're under something. We're under a burden. And we're gonna see that later here in Romans chapter 8. I'm gonna bring that out to you. That's why you're gonna see it. You remain under something. And we're under this not observing. And it's a trial to not observe this stuff. To expectation were we saved. Now expectation being observed is not expectation. Okay, I got the point. We're not going to see this while we're living and breathing on the earth. For what anyone is observing, why is he expecting it? I get it. Now, if we are expecting what we are not observing, we are awaiting it with endurance. Speak for yourself, Paul. But I don't have to say that because I'm simply remaining under it. Again, it doesn't mean it looks good or that you look good. This is one of my favorite verses following. That was 24 and 25. Now I'm at verse 26. I never really noticed that word similarly. That means what I'm about to say resembles in some way what I just said. Similarly, the Spirit also is aiding our infirmity. Oh, now I get it. It's another infirmity. My God, how many of these do we have? Several infirmities. Our first infirmity is we're not even seeing what we're expecting. Well, of course not, because we're expecting it. If you're expecting it, then you're not seeing it. Now, again, I got it. Another infirmity is what we should be praying for to accord with what must be, we are not aware. We don't even know what to pray for. Jesus said, Father, deliver me from this trial. Let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. I get right to the point these days. I just go right to thy will be done. I don't even say the prayer anymore. I mean, I'm not saying that I'm praying better than Jesus. If I was in the Garden of Gethsemane, ready to be crucified, and all the fun preliminaries, I would pray too. I'd pray desperately. I'd be sweating blood and chiding my disciples. Yes, I would be, but I get right to the point. Thy will be done. And I think that's mature. It's like, well, Martin, you're not making your requests known. Paul says to make your requests known to God, and then the peace of God will be garrisoning your hearts in Christ Jesus. Yeah, I know. I think that's in Philippians. But I can't work that up these days because I think prayer like that, like our Lord's, must be desperate. I can't in any kind of rational state of mind state anything that I want because I realize how stupid I am and I realize that I'm infirm. Here's the prerequisite for the most mature kind of praying, and that is to be aware of your infirmity. That is that what you should be praying for to accord with what must be, you are not aware. This verse not only giving us a mature way to pray, it's just the way I pray. I pray 24 hours a day. I pray when I'm sleeping. It's like, what's Martin Zutter doing over there? Oh, he's praying. What? He's sleeping. No, he's also praying because the Spirit is aiding his infirmity. I'm going to show you how that happens. It does it without our conscious thought. In order to pray this way, you must realize that you are infirm in prayer. What does infirm in prayer involve? It involves not knowing what to pray for, not knowing how to pray in accord with what must be. There's the sovereignty of God right there when you least expect to find it. You expect to find it in Romans chapter 8, but Romans chapter 9, but you expect to find it in Romans chapter 8. Well, here it is in verse 26. For what we should be praying for to accord with what must be. Whatever happens in this life must be. It must be. Why? Because God tells the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46:10. He tells the end from the beginning. He doesn't just know it. That would be good enough. I could go with that. I could make you see that that cannot happen apart from the complete sovereignty of God and the complete control of God over every detail of this life. But I like it even better that he tells the end from the beginning. He sets it out. And as I've told you, this is shocking. I have new people listening to my videos every day. Last month, I got 60 new subscribers. The average is like 50 to 60 new subscribers every month. This is a God thing. It's not a me thing. But God, this is what I want to tell all the new viewers, welcome. I want to tell you this, that the future is just as set in stone as the past. We all know that the past is set in stone. No one can change the date of the Kennedy assassination or the Lincoln assassination or any great event in history, such as the death of Mary Lincoln. But people think that the future is fluid. They don't think it's set in stone. Why? Because in their little ant-like minds, they don't know what it is, so they figure God doesn't know what it is. Wow. Not sure what to say about that. Well, since I'm an ant, and since I don't know what's going to happen in the future, then I guess God must be just like me. Well, no. No, God is actually greater than you. The future seems fluid to you because you didn't tell it ahead of time. By the way, that's Isaiah 46:10. God tells the end from the beginning. He doesn't tell the end because he goes to the end with a magic telescope, zooms it up real close to the end. Oh, look what's going to happen. I didn't know that. Then he comes back and he pre-designates things because of what he saw in the future. No, that is a God who is reacting. I just reacted to what I saw in my magic telescope. That's not what happens. He tells the end from the beginning, not because he goes to the end with a magic telescope. So whatever happens must be. Whatever occurs today and tomorrow and the next minute, it must be. We don't know how to pray because we don't know what must be. We don't know what must be. We hope that, you know, a new car must be. We hope that us being cured from cancer must be. We hope that us meeting the perfect man or the perfect woman must be. But we don't know what must be. So we are infirm. So what happens? The Spirit prays for us. The Spirit itself. Yes, that Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit itself, not an imitation, but the actual Spirit of God, is pleading for us with inarticulate groanings. Pleading, that is, making our case before God. And it's smart, and it doesn't sleep. The Spirit of God doesn't get tired. The Spirit of God doesn't get groggy. It doesn't need a cup of coffee in the morning. And it's pleading for us with inarticulate groanings as you can't hear them. The Spirit has its own language. We have language. We have no idea what it is. I don't know what it is. It's inarticulate. It doesn't, if it would be articulate, I could maybe imitate it. Katu tapi sakatahu. How do I know that's what this Spirit sounds like? I don't, but I'm just guessing. If I had to guess, it would sound like that, but I don't know because it's inarticulate groanings. Okay, that was a bad imitation. It would be more low tone, like. These are groanings. Kind of like a cow giving birth. That's how the Spirit sounds. Let it do its thing. I'm happy for it. I'll just sleep. Let the Spirit groan inarticulately. And this counts as prayer for God. In another place, Paul says to pray unceasingly. As far as I know, this is the only way you can do it, is by recognizing that the Spirit pleads constantly with inarticulate groanings for us. It's doing it for us. There's a little S, a superscript S on the word for in the concordant version. It's for our sake. Spirit itself is pleading for our sake with inarticulate groanings. Let's go on there. Now, he who is searching the hearts is aware what is the disposition of the Spirit, for in accord with God is it pleading for the saints. So the he here must be speaking of Jesus Christ. This is a highly technical sentence in the Scriptures. It might seem mysterious to you, and it is mysterious. We simply have to believe it. It's not mysterious, it's just fantastic. Mysterious means we'll never probe it, we'll never understand it. No, it's easy to understand, just hard to believe. Let me say it again. He who is searching the hearts, that is our innermost being, Christ, our Lord, the Spirit of Christ, searching our hearts, knows what's going on, knows what we need, knows what we want, because it searches, 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 just like a computer search engine. Christ is the search engine, goes through our entire being, our mind, our heart, what we think, what we don't think, what we think we know, what we do know, what we do know, what we think we know, goes through all that, and it is aware what is the disposition of the Spirit, because they're on the same channel. Christ, the Spirit of God, same channel, and the Spirit is in accord with God, and it's pleading for the saints. All this is very highly technical. It goes on without our conscious knowledge. This is the highest form of prayer. I write about this in my book, which is called, what is that book called? Oh, Martin Zender's Guide to Intelligent Prayer. If you've never heard of it, it is available now. Go to my website, martinzender.com. Go to the tab on the left that says books. I've written 11 books. That's one of them. Martin Zender's Guide to Intelligent Prayer. It mentions this first, and it goes into even more brilliant detail than I have gone into here with you. I'll get into one more verse and then I'll pause for now. Now, we are aware that God is working all together for the good of those who are loving God, who are called according to the purpose that whom he foreknew, he designates beforehand also to be conformed to the image of his Son, for him to be firstborn among many brethren. Now, whom he designates beforehand, these he calls also. Whom he calls, these he justifies also. Now, whom he justifies, these he glorifies also. I'm not going to get into all that tonight, just the first part of that. We are aware that God is working all together for the good of those who are loving God. Well, that's too bad for the people who aren't loving God. So I guess God's not working all together for good for them. But there's a little twist in the Greek here I need to make you aware of. But let me just say this. As it stands, as this verse stands, without giving you the actual way the Greek would read, this is good enough news, because we're loving God, and so we are aware that God is working all together for the good of those who are loving God. All together for good. That all is a very big all there. It seems incredible. All means everything that's happening to you works for your good. A lot of things happen today you don't want to happen. A lot of things will happen tomorrow you don't want to happen. Don't mean to be a bringer of bad news, but I just think it's highly likely that some things tomorrow will happen that you don't want to happen. But they're all working together for good. This is a promise. This is the word of God. We just read in the previous verses about how the Spirit of God makes intercession for us, pleads for us. It states our case because it goes through our system, finds out what we're thinking that we don't even know about, our subconscious, searches it out, picks up the bits, delivers it to God, works in conjunction with God, and says, this is what we're going to pray for. That's the inarticulate groanings that I just articulated. All that is going on with the Spirit. So why shouldn't we believe this? If something that fantastic is being done, operated by the Spirit of God, then why couldn't all things in our lives be working together for good? We're special. We're special. All is working together for good. Everything, even the bad things. It wouldn't need to be said, all is working together for good, if you only meant the good things. Oh, guess what? Good things are working together for good. No kidding. Yeah, thanks. But if I say all things are working together for good, you know that must include the things that we find distasteful, or else it would have been said the way I just stated it. Good things are working together for good. No, but all things are. And you have to trust that. That's way, way a thing of faith, because we can't imagine how things that happened today or yesterday could possibly work together for good. It seems like a disaster. Does it seem to you like it seems to me that sometimes the world is just one big CF? I hate to pronounce that because it's some people might take offense to the term clusterfuck, but that's what CF stands for. A clusterfuck. Doesn't it seem that everything is a clusterfuck sometimes? It's just it seems like random chaos. Like there's no rhyme or reason. You can't find a pattern. Yesterday was great. You think you had control of things. You think your life was in order. Then you find out the next day that everything you were sure about has crumbled. It seems random. But it's not. All things work together for good. But in the Greek, here's how this reads in the Greek. We are aware that God is working all together for good. This is for those who are loving God, who are called according to his purpose. I got this from Dean Huff. Now, I think I didn't say that right. God is working. This is how this reads in the Greek. I can't give you the details. I heard this from the master of Greek, of New Testament Greek, Dean Huff. God is working all together for good. This is for those who are loving God. In other words, the knowledge that God is working all together for good is for those who are loving God. Said another way, those who are loving God are the ones who are aware that God is working all together for good. So he's working all together for good, not only for us, that is those who are loving God, but the thought here is that those who are loving God are the ones who are aware that God is working all together for good for everybody. Now, I don't know how happy you are about that. Maybe you want things to go bad for your enemies. Maybe you want things to go bad for the person who screwed you yesterday, or person who insulted you, threw a rock at your dog. These are all human feelings. Don't worry about it. But even for them, all things are working together for good. And only God could orchestrate this. Only the Spirit of God could cause everything, every single detail in everyone's life, not only the lives of believers, to work together for their ultimate good. Even vessels of dishonor are being blessed in a way, in that their experiences in life as vessels of dishonor, otherwise known as assholes, that it will be seen in the end to have worked for their good. They will have a better appreciation of God through their assholery than if they weren't of that constitution. And we, who are vessels of honor, it's even better for us, because we're the ones that have this knowledge, see? This knowledge that God is working all together for good. This is for us. We have it, the vessels of honor. So we can rest in it. Rest in it. So my suggestion is, let's rest in it. And let's be at peace knowing that God is operating all things together for good for everyone. That the Spirit of God is praying on your behalf with inarticulate groanings. It's doing it all the time. You don't have to monitor it. You don't have to think about it. It just happens. It's on autopilot. Hey, Ride the wave, baby. The universe is on autopilot. God's doing it. There can be no mistakes. This is a good thing to know, especially during these days. God cannot make a mistake, and he's bringing everything, every detail in this life to a satisfying conclusion.